Gracious Father, we ask you, Lord, to be with us today. We pray, Father, for those who slid off the road today. We, Brother Josh and Sister Alicia, we pray for the posse that we sent after them to help them. We ask, Lord, that you would help them safely, Father, to and without any damage to the car, to be able to pull them out of the ditch. We pray also, Father, that you would bless the service that we're about to break thy word, and knowing that even the twins, Lord, they worship thee, they sing unto thee, they do all the mechanics that the righteous do, but the righteous have been given an ability to rightly divide the word, and so for this right division we are so thankful, Father, and we ask that you'd help us to enter into that rightly divided word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to continue with our study, and this be number paragraph 97 from the Spoken Word's original seed. And Brother Bram said, Moab, what happened? When Balaam went down there, he built 7 altars just exactly like they had. Don't talk on them fundamentally, because you had better know what you're talking about. Jesus said he would almost have deceived the very elect. You see, it's spiritually revealed. If you catch it, then it's the Word. And you see the Word made manifest. You know, that would be a tremendous thought to preach on right there. He says, if you catch it, then it's the Word. And then you see the Word made manifest. In other words, it's not just print anymore. It's actually a reality. It's something that has transformed itself to you. Well, I guess these aren't going to work either. One of those fog-up days. So, anyway. He says, look here, they was up there, and there was Moab. He, and no doubt, but he was a bishop. Sure, great guy. He built 7 altars. He put 7 rams on it, speaking that he believed that there was coming a Messiah. Brother, if it come to fundamentalism, God had to recognize both of them. When Cain built an altar to the Lord, Satan's son, built an altar to the Lord, he built the same kind of an altar that Abel built. They both worshiped, they both went to church, they both paid their dues. They were both obligated. They got down and worshiped the same God, and one was received and the other one was lost. How come? Now that's a tremendous question there. How come? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The Catholic Church says, well, there's a rock there. The church is built on it. And Peter was that rock. And the Catholic Church says that Peter was buried under it. That's a lie, as far as I can ever see. At the time that they said that Peter was buried in there, the Bible said that he was over in Jerusalem. You see, he never was there. But anyhow, they say he was there. There's actually not a record of Paul ever being there, but in history. But they say Peter... They let him buried there. He was. What difference does it make? That wasn't what Jesus was talking about anyway. See? See how they get the material things mixed up. Now, I'd like to just take this thought that Brother Brown is giving us here and take it to the scripture. He's speaking of Matthew 16. And so if we'd open our Bibles to Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. And we'll read. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that thou art Elias, that's Elijah. Others say Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said unto them, whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, of course, the Catholic Church says that rock is Peter, a man. But, you know, we all want to kind of focus on the Catholic Church and say, well, you know, see, they're just focused on the man, Peter. Well, you know, the Muslims do the same thing. And don't they do the same thing right in this message? Aren't they focused on a man? And when you get focused on the man, you're going to miss it because it's not the vessel. It's God using the vessel. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, or verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And as Brother Branham said, it's not a lie, it's the lie, the same lie that was told Eve. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unright wiseness. Taking pleasure in a wrong understanding. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, obtaining of the glory, not obtaining of glory, as if glory is like a great, you know, pat on the back, but obtaining of the glory, and that word glory is from the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, the values, and the judgments of God. Notice, it's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same mind that he had. Now let me read you where Brother Branham explains this in the scripture. From the first seal, he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrighteousness, in them that perish, not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing, because they received not the love of the truth. And Christ is the truth, and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God has sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, it should be translated here, as I looked in the lexicon, not a lie, but the lie. Not a lie, the lie. Same as he told Eve. That they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what I'd like to look at today is, he's talking about because they turned down righteousness, they turned down revelation, God turned them over to a delusion. So we're going to look at this thought on understanding the difference between revelation and delusion. Again, from his sermon, God of this Evil Age, Brother Branham said, making a strong delusion, as the Bible said it would, 2 Thessalonians, how this man of sin would come into existence and sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he was God, and cause the people to go into strong delusion to believe a lie, and believe it will be damned by it. That's the same thing he did to Eve, give her. Now, never told her the word wasn't right, but give her a strong delusion that she believed a lie. The spirit of delusion is of the devil. Devil's now working in the children of disobedience. Disobedient to what? What's the children of this day disobedient to? Like Eve was at the beginning, the true word of God. Now we know by our studies that this glory that we're called to is the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, assessment, and judgment. In other words, it speaks of the very mindset of Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. He also said in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything we are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So what gives us the ability to be thus minded is revelation. And that revelation must come from God. Just about any child who follows the ministry of William Branham should be able to quote Matthew 16. And any child growing up in this message that has heard Brother Branham quote this scripture enough, that they should be able to quote it and even talk intellectually about what revelation is and how necessary revelation is to the believer. But why do the majority of ministers who claim to believe his message refuse to believe what Peter said, which brought such praise from Jesus? You see, they focus on the thought where Jesus said, or where Brother Branham says, see, based upon this revelation, I'll build my church. And so they talk about it's just revelation. It's not just revelation. It's the specific revelation that Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the doctrine of Christ. Paul said there's one faith. We know faith is revelation. There's one revelation, one Lord, one baptism. You see. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. That's when Jesus called Peter blessed and said those most notable words, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And upon this revelation, upon this rock of revelation, I'll build my church. Not upon revelation, not upon any rock, but upon this revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter had just called Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet as I travel around the world, I see that the majority of ministers who claim to be following the ministry of William Branham, they don't have a clue as to what revelation Peter was talking about. They gloss over it, and they say it's revelation that the church is built upon. And so then they got all these funny little revelations. And they say, if you don't have their revelation, you're lost. You're out of it. But they don't recognize that Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some say this, some say that, some say this, some say that. In the message, we got some say, well, you're God the Father. You know, in just a vessel. Well, it's partially true, but it's wrong because he was the Son of God. And Peter had it right. He said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the anointed one, the Son of the living God. He wasn't looking at a spirit. He was looking at a person, a man. So this morning, I'd like to examine the difference between revelation and delusion, because both are very powerful influences in the world today. And not only in the world, but amongst those who claim to believe the end time message of Malachi 4. And let's face it, I'm not interested in the world. I don't think you are either. It's a lost cause. But what we're interested in as sons and daughters of God, we're interested in those sons and daughters of God who are sitting under false shepherds who have no more revelation from God than one as Pentecostals do. Now remember, both Cain and Abel offered to God sacrifices on the same kind of an altar. Both were very fundamental. Both worshiped the same. Both offered the same to the same God. But one had revelation of that one God and the other one didn't. You understand? To understand the difference between revelation and delusion, we must know what the two words mean. Because after all, Brother Branham said there's a difference between the appearing and coming. They're two different words. They mean two different things. So if revelation and delusion are two different words, then they have two different meanings. They mean two different things. Now, the word revelation means the act of revealing or disclosing. Something revealed, something not previously known or realized, but is made known or realized. In Scripture, it is a manifestation of divine will or truth. So we see that revelation is something that God had beforehand hidden, but then uncovers or discloses so as to reveal or make the truth known to men. Now, let's contrast that with delusion. For delusion comes from deception, which is the act of deceiving. And to deceive, you must take a truth and do something to hide it from men. Therefore, revelation takes that which is hidden and reveals it, while deception takes that which is true and hides it. One reveals that which is hidden, the other hides that which is revealed. You see, they're just the opposite, anti. The result is delusion. We can say revelation reveals or manifests, while deception hinders or covers up truth. In other words, then a delusion is anti or the opposite of revelation. Now, you all know that I've taught this message doctrine to nearly 3,000 ministers face-to-face around the world, and I can say that, or I cannot say, that all the ministers that I've taught in these places, that this revelation has become revealed to them down in their soul. I mean, we'd be fortunate to say 10%, but that would be 300, and I don't know if even 300 have caught it. You see? But it takes the Holy Ghost to teach it. And the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And yet, the Holy Ghost being the teacher, men still don't understand what he teaches. Jesus stood there, the Holy Ghost incarnate, the fullness of God incarnate, and he taught men. And how many of the men that he taught really had a clue. I mean, he had about 70 ministers following him. And what happened to those 70 ministers? There's thousands of people following, but 70 ministers were. And when he got too deep into the word, they lost him. And they left him. Then there was 12, and he said, are you going to go also? And Peter said those most notable words, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And yet one of them, one of those 12, was a devil. Well, it comes down to seed. That's all it does, comes down to seed. Jesus said in John 6:45, it is written, the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Notice, they shall all be taught of God. All. But how many learn? How many actually learn? You see? So you see, even when God himself is doing the teaching, not everyone who is taught learns what God himself teaches. And we know the Holy Ghost is the real teacher anyway, but God uses men to do his teaching. But it takes the Holy Spirit to anoint that teaching to make it a divine revelation. From blasphemous names, Brother Branson, number one, coming to your mental faith right here, comes the Holy Spirit, coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the word. And number two, then, you'll have spiritual, you'll have the Holy Spirit, and will seal all those things into you as that Holy Spirit covers this. Let me just say that in maybe a few different words. The ministry of the fivefold is to bring it to here. That's all we can do. I can't bring it to here. That takes God. But he takes what is brought to here, and when you lay in the presence of the Son, of that word, it begins to come, it drips down into here. And when God anoints it, it takes over here. Then he says, no one can get to it. You're sealed. And it's sealed into you. The revelation of Jesus Christ is sealed into you. You know who your elder brother is. You know the family of God. You know what this message is all about. It's not about theology. It's about a relationship that we have with our Maker. See, from your faith up to the Holy Spirit seals you in with Christ. Then you become one. Amen. You become one. See, you and Christ live together. At that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. See, then that's a sealed unit of the Lord God. Now, and when they are vindicated and placed, when that time takes place, they become vindicated sons and daughters of God. So notice what Brother Branham is telling us here, that when the Holy Spirit comes into your mental faith, he anoints that mental faith and it becomes a spiritual dynamic revelation. And then it is sealed in there and no one could ever take it from you. And he said it makes us one with Christ. And notice, he said, when we come to that place that we're ready for the placing as sons and daughters of God. In other words, we must be in that condition where our mental faith has been anointed with the Spirit of God and it has dropped down into your soul, sealing us in and making us one with the mind of Christ. And we must come to that condition in order to be placed in the adoption of sons. Again, from blasphemous names, Brother Branham said the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. Now, if it just stops at a mental recognition, that's better than we were, but still not far enough. But if this coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith. Then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the word, because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word still God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when the word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. That's why you brothers and sisters, and I have brothers call me all the time and they say, oh brother, they said, I just can't get enough. You see, there's such a hunger and thirst going on. You know, because word is piling upon word upon word upon word. And it's transforming you. And when the word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. And upon this foundation I'll build my church. See, not upon a mental conception of church joining, a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. When them streams of grace is poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this spiritual revelation I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. See, that shows that they would be against it, but it's never prevailed. It'll never prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. Now notice how Brother Brown tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and anoints our mental faith, and then it becomes a spiritual revelation that builds upon word upon word upon word. That Brother Brown says that when those streams of grace pour in upon our mental faith. Then he says, when them streams of grace is poured into that mental faith, then you've got it. Then upon this, it becomes a spiritual revelation. Now Peter, the one who Jesus prays for receiving the revelation of the Godhead, that there is one God and he had a son, and Jesus was that son of God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, he tells us, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you cannot separate revelation and grace. Because revelation is something God gives to you freely. Right? Well, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. You see? Notice he says that at the end time, there will be a certain grace that will be brought to you at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read about that grace. And he says, grace be unto you, verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Here he's just grace, 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 grace be unto it, you know. He's talking about this grace that's given to you by Jesus Christ. Now notice that what this grace is to do. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance. And I'd like you to, in your Bible, you have a pen, just circle that word utterance. And also circle that word enriched. Because the word utterance comes from the Greek word logos. And what do you do when you enrich the soil? What do you put to enrich the soil? What do you put in there?
Fertilizer.
Fertilizer. What does fertilizer do? Makes it grow better. And do you put it on the main plant or do you put it on, what do you put it on? On the soil? What's it under the soil? Seeds, right? So you take, and what's it supposed to do then? It takes it from a seed to what? A fully mature plant. And he says at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, there's a grace is coming to us. Freely, unmerited favor. And this freely unmerited favor is going to take what's been brought to your mind by a message and drop it into your soul. And that enriching takes your seed and brings it into a fully mature, harvestable crop for God. Let's read that again. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing of it. We're to have peace in this hour. Because we have grace. We shouldn't be troubled by things. We should just say, you know, like Paul says, you know, if God don't build a house, they build in vain. You know, and so just be at rest. Brother Brown, not seven times in the pulpit. Under the seventh seal, he said there's relaxation time. This is a time when we should be putting our trust in God. Look what's happening around the world. Just look at all the economic chaos going on. Greece has fallen. Ireland has fallen. Spain has fallen. Portugal has fallen. Italy has fallen. France is falling. They're having riots in the street. Now, riots in the street in England. Pretty soon in this country, we'll have riots in the street, except for I think they've given us too much fluoride. They fluoridated the people for too many years, and now the people are passive. They're fat and passive. Because of all the corn sugar and all the fluoride they've been drinking. But the world is falling apart. Brother Branham saw it coming in 1960. Remember he preached a message, I think it was 62 or 63, the world falling apart. He saw this coming. He told us back then who had the gold. We weren't smart enough to buy it back then. While Rome was gobbling it up at $35 an ounce, I don't know what percent of the, I mean, yeah, $35 an ounce back then. So, you know, I wish I had, anyway, that's not a story, but what am I going to do with it? We're going to be gone when Rome's spending it. You know, they'll buy up all the paper. He said the Jews have the paper. You see, we've been sitting and just, you know, we've been so busy with our daily lives that we haven't considered what the prophet, he gave us all the clues. He gave us how to get out of any future economic jams. And, you know, and how many have been in the message for at least 20 years, I mean, almost everybody, because a lot of you are born, raised up in this message. We've had it sitting right in front of our face. And yet we're so busy with today. you know, that we haven't thought about, you know, what he was actually saying. Well, anyway, and we're not here to talk economics. We're here to talk about revelation and delusion. So we find in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." So there's a grace he's talking about. Then he says, "That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance." And that word is logos, "and in all knowledge." So we see that this grace is to enrich us like fertilizer does to the seed planted in the soil. And it is to enrich the doctrine and knowledge in order to produce a fully manifested crop of sons and daughters of God. Then he tells us, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." In other words, it was established in us. So that, and then for the purpose, see, this grace comes for the very purpose, he says, that you come behind in no gift. Well, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, they think, well, that gift is, talking in tongues or some manifestation in the flesh. But see, God don't deal with the flesh. He doesn't deal with the five senses. He deals with the five inner senses. You see? And now this word gift, it comes from the Greek word charisma. And it means endowment, as in mental acuity or an ability to understand. So God sends a special anointing of grace in order to anoint our minds to the doctrine so that we come behind in no understanding. Waiting, he says, for the coming, for the apocalypse, for the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So you see, the grace that Brother Ram was talking about is the same grace that Peter and Paul were talking about that would come at the end time, at the apocalypse, or the unveiling of the mighty God. And it was to produce in us an anointing upon the doctrine and upon the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we might understand our role as sons, giving us the same mind that was in Christ, and that therefore readying us for the adoption as obedient sons. So we see the importance of revelation to the believer. Revelation is what seals us in. That's what Brother Branham said. Revelation is what takes all the teaching by the fivefold ministry and anoints that mental faith with an ability to take on word upon word upon word, bringing us to a supernatural dynamic revelation that seals us into Christ the Word and readies us for our adoption. Now in 1 John 2 and verse 20, we're told, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Anointed One?" He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. "Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." Now what's he saying? He's saying, look, if God didn't have a Son, if God is his own Son, then he's not really a Father, is he? So by denying that there is a Son, you're also denying God's a Father. That's what he's saying. Therefore, you're making God a liar because God said, "This is my beloved Son." You're calling God a liar because God's record of his Son, God's testimony of his Son, God's own record is, "I have a Son, a beloved Son." "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." And you know, the only ones that can really, truly acknowledge the Son are those who understand that he is the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. And when you know that and you accept that, then you accept also that God is your Father. Now see, the Muslims call God their Father, the Catholics call God their Father, but they deny the Son and his relationship to the Father. You know, the Catholics got it all blurred that there's three persons that make up one committee. That committee is called God. The Muslims, they don't believe in the Son at all. They don't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They just believe he was a good man, he was a prophet or something. You see? But he was the Son of God, the eldest born in a vast family of brothers. "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So we see that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the believer is what allows you to know and to understand the deep things of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, if you'd like to follow me here, And I, brethren, came not unto you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's the problem that we have right here in this message, that men have received their learning from men, and they haven't received it from God. Brother Branham taught us in his sermon, Voice of the Sign, he said, the elected listens to the voice, but the unelected ignores and says, nonsense, go on, we'll take the same old school. That's the way they did in the days of Luther. From his sermon, God Who is Rich in Mercy, he said, if a man comes out with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be the truth, and that man stays right in that same old denominational doctrine, forget it. There's nothing to it. God don't do a thing like that. That thing that's rotten manna, that's got termites in it, wiggletails, or whatever you want to call it, from 50, 40, 50 years ago, trying to eat that old manna that fell back way back years ago. And the children of Israel on their journey, new manna fell every night. That's right. You couldn't keep it over. We don't live over some other age gone by. We're eating new manna, fresh manna, out from heaven in our journey as we go. Well, I think it's interesting that Brother Branham says that thing that's rotten manna that's got termites in it, wiggletails, or whatever you want to call it, from 40, 50 years ago. Well, what's 40 years ago? 1970. What's 50 years ago? 1960. Now, you see, this is why I have a problem with people that only listen to tapes, because they're not getting it. It does take a true fivefold ministry to break it down. As Billy Paul said, what we're doing is the right way to do it. You take the thought of William Branham that he gives to us, then you take it back to the scripture. And then Brother Branham said, when that word becomes revealed to you, it becomes also, you see it manifested. The word becomes alive to you, and you become alive to the word. Then why do men keep preaching the same old denominational oneness doctrine and claim to believe the sign? Well, they see the prophet, so they see the sign. But why do they keep preaching the same old watered-down doctrine that they held back in Pentecost? Brother Brown gives us our answer in the token. He said, he displayed his sign as Messiah and so forth, and they, many of them, said, yes, I could go for that. Well, now, if that was a sign, there's got to be a voice of that sign. You see, they're focused on the sign, but not the voice. Now, can you imagine going up to a stop sign and you don't know, you can't read, so you don't know it says stop. So you just see the sign and say, oh, you know, I kind of like that. It's pretty. It's red and octagonal and it's got some white markings on it. And you go right through it. What happens? Well, if big old semi's coming, you're a dead man. Because you didn't hearken to the voice of the sign. And we've got signs in all kinds of shapes and forms. We've got triangular signs, octagonal signs, round signs. We've got signs with a big R on it, you know, for railroad crossing, R, and you got the big X through it, and you got all these kind of signs. But see, the signs have a voice, and so does the sign of a prophet. The prophet is a sign. And so, as Brother Velt taught us in the Toronto in 1991, he actually quoted from a Catholic priest who said, when God comes down and does some form of great miraculous thing, he said, we ought to just shut up and listen. Something's going on. Amen? There's a sign. So Brother Brown said, he displayed his sign as Messiah and so forth, and they, many of them, said, yes, I could go for that. Well, now, if that was a sign, there's got to be a voice of that sign. What was the voice behind it? When he began to teach his doctrine and call them a bunch of snakes in the grass, he wasn't popular from then on. See, when the voice came with the sign went first. So what do you say that the voice of the sign was? This is doctrine. And yet they don't want the voice of the sign. How many people like stop signs? Well, they like to roll through them. You know, we call that the Missouri stop. So, do they call that down there, the Missouri stop? Okay. So see that the doctrine is so vitally important because it's the fertilizer upon the seed, bringing it into manifestation of the life that lays within it. And Jesus said that they did not want his doctrine. They wanted the doctrine of man instead they taught the doctrine or the commandments of men that they made of God, the word of God of none effect. Jesus said, howbeit in vain do they teach the doctrine of man. And they deny the doctrine of Christ. So Paul said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. I believe everybody in here has the Holy Spirit. And everybody in here is dependent on that Holy Spirit to reveal to them His Word. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What was that in you that when you were back in your Baptist days was seeking for truth? Was that your own mental faculties or was it the Holy Spirit? Paul says here, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. Excuse me. And if you hear but do not learn, it is because you might have heard, but you did not believe. Or else what you have heard, you really did not hear. And what you saw, you did not see, nor did you perceive or understand, as God would have to heal them, as Jesus quoted. So by hearing and not hearing and seeing and not seeing, it shows that they have preconceived ideas already of what it was that they were hearing and seeing. But their preconceived notions were wrong. That is why they heard and did not see and saw and did not see, nor did they understand. Now, seeing that I have met firsthand in this message overseas close to 3,000 ministers who claim to believe this message, and having met them and having personally talked to many of them and having received questions from a whole lot of them, I think I can say that there is not a person that I've met who claimed to believe William Branham's message that cannot quote you Malachi 4 or Luke 17:30 or Revelation 10:1-7. And all these ministers know by heart what Peter said by revelation to Jesus. And yet if you ask them to speak those most notable words, I have my doubts that they could quote those words correctly. Or at least, if they actually quoted Peter right, yet many of them do not believe Peter's words. And I ask the question, why not? Because Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believe he was a coat that God stepped into, called himself the Son. Well, if that was not a Son, then God is not a Father. And then therefore, they don't believe in true revelation. They don't believe the revelation Jesus was talking about. He's not talking about revelation in general. He's talking about what was revealed. What was hidden that was revealed. Christ is the mystery of God that's revealed. You see? So if the Word of God is shown them, like it is shown to the real believer who believes it, but to them nothing happens. Well, then what happens to them? There can be nothing left for them but delusion. So you see, when you turn down revelation, there's nothing left but delusion. And isn't that what Jesus taught us? And John? Isn't that what Jude and James said about the end time? And Peter and Paul? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's interesting that even in Uganda, they've come to the place, those who opposed us when we were there, they've come to the place where they recognize that we have so many scriptures and so many quotes. That they're now saying, see, when we first went there, the thing was going around, they said, don't you dare use any of the quotes or scriptures that Brian Kosorik was using. Well, the problem is they'd have to just throw their Bible away in their message because it's everywhere. So now they're saying, well, you know, what he's saying is true, but, you know, so what? So what? Well, now, see, Noah had a message. And the message was, we got to build an ark because it's going to rain. Eh, so what? So what? 120 years from now, maybe I won't be around. Who cares? Well, I'm telling you something. Their family perished. Everything about them perished. Why? They didn't take the message to heart. You see? Well, we got this, you know, sure, yeah, I guess they're true. There is, you know, God has a son, but so what? It didn't come from us, so, you know, hey, we don't want nothing to do with it. Well, it just seems to me that you don't understand your relationship. And maybe that's because you don't have one. You see? Now, a delusion is a false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. Let me repeat that again. A delusion is a false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. Therefore, no matter how many hundreds of scriptures you give them, and no matter how many hundreds of quotes from Brother Branham you give them, they still refuse to believe what the prophet of God said and the Word of God says. There is one strong, that's one strong delusion, brother. And I've talked to these men, and they tell me that they believe every word Brother Branham said. They'll even say what's on the tapes, say what's on the tapes. And yet they won't say what's on the tapes. And they refuse to say what's on the tapes. But will right out deny and disagree with what he said. The fellow that wrote the book against Brother Bell and I. And you know, he was saying that, oh, you know, Brian Kosorik, I mean, he believes that God wasn't even in Jesus until the River Jordan. Didn't Brother Branham say that? Aren't those exact words Brother Branham said? God didn't enter into Jesus until the River Jordan? Yeah, and you know, and he said, God left Jesus in Gethsemane. Didn't Brother Branham say, vindicated prophet of God, God left Jesus in Gethsemane? The very tenets of what we teach, they deny. Then they claim to be routing out heretics. Well, if that's heresy, let me have it. As Paul said, I worship God in the way they call heresy. You see? Because I take everything he said and I'll line it up with the scripture. So instead of revelation feeding upon word upon word upon word, they receive a strong delusion that feeds upon a lie, which is what other men say. Thus, they would rather believe a lie than the truth, vindicated by scripture and prophetic utterance of thus saith the Lord by God's prophet. Then if revelation is to anoint our mental faith and create in us a supernatural understanding and bring us to a readied state for adoption, then deception must do the opposite. Delusion causes one to fall away from the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. One binds you to Christ. The other separates you from Christ, the Word. Now, you can't tell me that men do not intentionally hold to error rather than truth. Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, what does the word rather mean, John? If you say, I'd rather do this, what does that mean? Rather.
Instead of?
Well, if I do this instead of this, it's not quite strong enough. Rather. Think about it. I'd rather. There you go. Come from the root of preference. You're talking about my preference is this. I would rather have darkness than light, is what they're saying. I rather don't want to know because it's not coming from my camp. Not coming from my group of friends, you see. But it's coming from others. John said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness in a greater measure than they love light, because their deeds were evil. Paul also said in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the Bible tells us that they will lie in wait to deceive. Their whole modus operandi is to deceive. Now it's hard for us to recognize that there are people out there whose whole motive is to deceive. Honestly. That's why the Christian falls prey so many times to con games. Because the confidence man comes in, he tells you a sob story, you feel sorry for him, you give him money out of your pocket. And after the job has been done, you see him go down the store, he gives the same confidence job to somebody else. Sister Patty, you remember years ago we had the fellow come in, he needed tires. Wanted to take a big offering. So instead of having the people give an offering, because Brother Ram said when a man comes in, and get, you know, because they had this at the tabernacle all the time, he got to the point where he said, now, we'll announce that if those, you stand at the door there, and if anybody wants to give you something on their way out, they can do it, but we're not taking up a church offering for you. That's what he did. Well, I told the man, I said, I'll meet you afterwards, and I said, I've got a set of tires in my garage. I'll go get them. You see? But time and time again, and we got hit twice that way within a few weeks. So once one person knows about it, then they spread the word, hey, there's a group of people over here and meet at this time, and you know, you can hit them up. Confidence people. They work on confidence. Building your confidence. See? Deception. Lie in wait to deceive. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now what does that mean? You don't suffer them to go in. It means you put up roadblocks, you put up obstacles for those people to go in themselves. And again we hear Paul say the same thing in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrightwiseness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold is from a Greek word kateko, and it means to suppress, hold it back. It means to hold down, to withhold or hold back. In other words, they suppress the truth. Now notice they don't hold down the truth. Notice they hold down the truth in unright wiseness, which means they hold the truth down by giving an incorrect understanding of the truth. That's what they do. That's how they hold down the truth. So you see, by teaching error instead of the truth, they hold it back from the people. Now let me say that again so we understand. By teaching error instead of the truth, that's how they hold it back from the people. Therefore, in order to withhold the truth from the people, they cause the people to stay away from the truth. And how to do this? They must lie about the truth concerning the relationship between the Father and His eldest Son. That is why they tell others that we teach two gods. And by doing so, they are able to suppress the knowledge of the truth and keep the people from wanting to know more about it. Keeping the people focused on the man instead of his message. On the sign instead of the voice of the sign. And the people become afraid to inquire about the truth, even though in their soul they would like to know what it is that we teach concerning the doctrine of Christ. That's why instead of 60 ministers showing up, we had 230 showing up, because they thought, well, here's a guy that preaches two gods. They've come from America. They're telling us this guy preaches two gods. That's weird. Let's go find out for ourselves. And when they got there, they found out it was nothing like that. You see? Now, in order to teach a lie, they will not come right out and deny the scriptures. Even Satan didn't outright deny the scriptures. No, these guys are smart enough to know that if they outright disagree with Brother Branham and say that he was wrong, they'll lose their meal ticket. But then when you quote from the scripture in William Branham, they say that you're making it up and that you're twisting it. They say that they believe him to be the prophet of the hour and even claim him as their prophet, but they deny what he taught. I said to one of the ministers over there, I said, which quote or which scripture that I quoted from do you have a hard time believing? Oh, I believe everything that Brother Branham said. It's just the way you said it. I said, well, do you believe that Jesus was his own father? He said, yeah. I said, do you believe that the body of Jesus was God? He said, oh, of course it was. I said, then you don't believe Brother Branham because Brother Branham said the body was not deity. So how can you tell me you believe what he says when you don't even know what he says? And you deny what he says by your own words. Like the man that told me, he said, Brother Branham was wrong when he said that that God left Jesus in Gethsemane. I said, what are you talking about? Are you vindicated? Where's your vindication? Who vindicated you? He said, well, what I mean is that there's no scripture for it. I said, there is scripture for it, and if I can give you scripture, would you believe it? Oh, yeah, I'll believe it if you can show me the Bible. I said, okay, in Mark and Matthew, two places, Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, if God forsook him, the word means totally abandoned. So I've shown you in the scripture, do you believe it? No. I said, I didn't think you would, because you're an unbeliever. Well, that's not very nice. I said, that's what you said. You said, I don't believe it. And if you don't believe, that makes you an unbeliever. You see, everything's got to be sweet and everything's got to be this way and that way, but they totally deny the word. And then by saying Brother Brown taught error, they're calling him a false prophet. You see, they've got to square away. They've got to correct the messenger. Oh, is that right? So now you are the eighth messenger to correct the seventh messenger? You see what they're doing? It's me, 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 me. That's why I'd rather not put my own into it. I just take what Brother Branham said, take what Scripture says, and just leave it. If I don't understand it, that's fine. At least I got Scripture and I got the prophet that said it. They tell the people that the Scriptures do not mean what it says. And I've heard of preachers writing this message, quoting from the Scripture that describes the end time, and then tell their congregation that what the Scripture is describing is for another day. I mean, they've actually read from 1 Timothy 4 where it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith and do certain things. And then it gives us a list of those things which they will no longer do. And these ministers then tell their congregation that that scripture doesn't apply for this day. Well, if 1 Timothy doesn't apply for this hour, then tell me what does. I mean, if this is not the end time, the latter days, then may God give me 1,000 years of good health, as Brother Vail would say. And yet the Scripture specifically speaks of the end time and then says that they will, and what they will and they won't do. And to justify themselves, they say it doesn't apply for this hour. And that is no different than those who do not teach that Jesus could not be his own father, as Brother Ram taught us. So they just won't share the Scripture with the people that conflict with their own petty doctrines. And I think it's interesting that if a certain preacher preaches something a certain way, and in your heart you say, I can't go along with that, you better stay with what's in your heart unless they can give you more scripture and more quotes. And as I've always said, if I say anything that appears to your mind to not ring that bell, I want you to come up to me and say, look, can you give me more scripture? Can you give me more things Brother Branham said? Because I'm having a hard time with what you said. I don't take offense to that. Michael knows we've gone over that many times. There's been things. And you know, it just takes a few more scriptures, a few more quotes, and then it hits. You see? But it's when... Well, anyway, I just... I mean, I like you people. You've been great to preach to, because we don't have in this congregation, we don't have people that are in your face. You go down south, there's a lot of in your face people. I don't know if you've met them down there, but I've met them in the south, and You know, if they get just see their minds thinking in a certain direction, and you're preaching in a totally different direction, and you say something, they say, "I don't believe that." I say, "Well, I can show you where Brother Branham said it." Oh, really? You see? But they're in your face. And you know, Brother Branham wasn't in your face. He was a butterfly. Or Brother Vail said he was a Sherman tank dressed as a butterfly. See, the Holy Ghost is a Sherman tank. But he comes off like a butterfly. And that's what God wants. He wants people that are just love. Love Him. No, but they won't read the Scripture to the people, nor will they quote from the prophet. Yet they'll quote where Brother Branham said, say only what's on the tapes. The Scripture plainly teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God and that He was born, so He had to have a beginning, as the prophet taught us. Yet they just won't read those Scriptures or quotes to the congregation, and pretty soon they won't read too much from the Bible either. So they end up quoting men or just yelling and screaming a lot, and they call it worship. And they drum out the people's thoughts with a lot of music and very little word, or just enough to say that we preach from the Bible and the message today. And so their sermons will go 15 minutes, maybe 25 at the most. And there'll be hardly a scripture, maybe a few quotes, but a lot of music. They'll have 45 minutes of music beforehand, maybe half hour of music afterwards, maybe 15 minutes of preaching. And of that, they're talking about whatever. But don't think that Brother Rand preached the indictment for no reason. And don't think he was preaching the indictment against denominational ministers. He wasn't indicting a whole lot of ministers that, in the denomination. He was indicting those who claimed to follow the message but outright were denying it. Having breakfast and lunch in a man's home, and then he leave the man's home, and the man write in his newspaper, "God sent us a prophet, God sent us a prophet, God sent us a prophet." When the prophet was sitting there eating lunch and having dinner with him. Or like someone would say, "Boy, there's never a man like Brother Branham." Brother Branham was one of the greatest people yielded to God that I've ever seen. Yielded more than any man. He was different from any man I've ever met. But boy, he wasn't a prophet. Because he didn't teach it the way I believe it. You see? They have no clue what a prophet is. From the indictment, Brother Branham said, "You poor intellectual, spiritually deprived, rejected upon your own grounds. You read the same Bible that any other man can read, but you've turned down the Spirit of God till the Bible said that you'd be given over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. You actually believe that you're right, and the Bible says that you'd believe it and be damned by the same lie that you believe to be the truth. Therefore, I indict you by the Word of God. You are teaching the people in error and crucifying the principles of Christ, of holiness and life above, as a person might walk out on the street and be a different person." In other words, let's just focus on Brother Branham. Let's just focus on a man. Let's just talk about the man and maybe a tent coming, something in the future. See, always looking forward, always looking back, but failing to recognize, what is God doing right now? Am I being readied? Am I becoming more mature? To when somebody slaps me in the face with an insult, I don't slap back. I'm not talking about physically slapping, because Jesus said we should do that as well. But how many times have you heard somebody said something about you and you get red, you get hot? Or are we coming to the place where we can just lay back? And like God said to Nathaniel, or to Samuel, He said, "It's not you they're rejecting, it's me." You see, it's not you, the person they're rejecting. It's God's life in you. It's the Spirit of Christ in you that's radiating out in the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, that's being rejected. Then you learn just to go with the flow. You learn, as Brother Vail would all many times say, you know, the water's up to the knees, up to the thighs, and the water's up to the chest, up to carry you over. Well, see, when you're walking through a river, and that river's about knee high, and it's moving, it wants to take you down, doesn't it? And when that river's about waist deep, it's pretty well wants to take you under. But when that river is more than chest high, you just float with it. You float with it. You're not banging on rocks, you're floating. It's the river of water, the river of life that wants to carry you over. Just yield with it. Go with the flow. Learn not to be upset about things. We all have differences, and we all, while we're in this flesh, we all have. Look, every one of us could look in the mirror and say this, you know, I could say, Brian, this I like about you, but this I don't like about you. And I don't like it when someone comes up to me and tells me things I don't like because I don't like them myself. So you don't have to remind me. So why do they claim to believe the message and yet deny it? Because they're under a delusion, as both the scripture and William Branham said. And what is the best way to hide a real diamond? Put it in a room of 1,000 counterfeits. And if you've got, in this message, almost 2 million people. Congo is a great example. There's 500,000 people in Congo DRC that claim the message. And yet, in Congo DRC, there's more isms, more funny doctrines, like we're in the Millennium Doctrine, and you know, the Eighth Messenger Doctrine, and Brother Branham was God Doctrine, and Baptizing Brother Branham's Name Doctrine, because they didn't understand the doctrine of Christ, the appearing and coming, the presence of God in our midst. Well, because they had no revelation, the only thing left to them was delusion. And you know the thing about it, both revelation and delusion are based on influence. The deceiver tries to influence you, and God reveals to influence you. You see, when there's a true revelation that you have in your heart of God and His Son, then you want to be more like that Son. So that whole revelation is to do one thing, and that's to influence us to live a good, godly Christian life. But what's delusion? There's always a motive behind delusion, but it's to influence you. Now, their motive isn't the end product to delude you or to influence you. The end product is to what they can get out of you. You see, God wants to give to you His life. They want to get from you whatever you have that's material. They're not interested in your life. They're interested in what you have and what they can get. They're not interested in helping you. They're interested in helping themselves. And if the message is full of counterfeits, it's hard to, you know, you got one diamond in a room of 1,000 counterfeits. It takes a long time of examining to find the truth. And that's what's happened in this message. There's so many counterfeits out there, it's taken a long time for people to finally open their eyes. But God is doing something. Things are happening around the world. You know, there's a real coming back to the basics, coming back to the what's the message all about? People craving for the doctrine because they want to know who they are. And Brother Bram said, when the bride knows who she is, she's going to go. Paul told us in Romans 1:25 that they would take the truth and change it enough to bring it into error. He said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Therefore, instead of preaching about the Son of God and how He came and laid down His own life, they preach about the bride, the bride, the bride. In other words, they teach about the creature more than the Creator. And truly, I'm not interested in hearing about the bride at all. Since I came into this message, I've had enough disappointment in men who claim to believe this message, and oh, what disappointment it's been over 36 years. So don't talk to me about any man, because I've seen most of them who claim to be preachers, and I'm not so impressed, to be honest. What I want to hear is about my eldest brother, Jesus. Because He's the Savior of my soul. I want to hear about Him, the eldest brother who gave His life for me. So don't come around talking to me about the bride, the bride, the bride, because I'm not interested. I'm interested in knowing more about my Father and my eldest brother in this vast family of brethren. And oh, my Father has come, and how my Father has come down in this hour to get me ready to meet my elder brother and to get me out of this pest house. That's what I want to know. That's what I want to hear about. And besides, I've always said that if a bride has her eyes on bride, she's a lesbian. Because that's a lesbian spirit. The bride should have her eyes on the groom. He's the one that she can't get him off her mind. She wants to be so much with him that the days just seem to go on and on and on until that day comes. But if your focus is on men, you're only going to be disappointed, because my Bible tells me that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And it also says there is none that is righteous, not even one. Not one. So I'm not interested in hearing about how great the bride is when she has not even proved herself to be righteous and holding fast to God's word for this hour. No, these men who teach such don't even believe the record that God gave of his son. And so in essence, they're calling God a liar. And that's what the Apostle John said in 1 John 5 and verse 10. He said, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." And what was this record that God gave of his Son? In John 1:32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." And again in verse 34 it says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Then I heard a voice say, this is my beloved Son." That's God's record. And that's what John bore record to. So the error of the wicked is to take the word of God and twist it in such a way as to distort it, so it does not say what it actually means. It means to lie about the truth in order to cause the people to stay away from it. That's how they suppress the truth. Now in closing, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest also, being led away with the error of the wicked, that you would fall from your own steadfastness." And in Jude, he tells us, 1:11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And what was the error of Balaam? We're all the same. That was the error of Balaam. We're all the same. But we're not all the same. 90-some% of the message preachers don't even preach that William Branham taught. And they don't want you to hear it either. So they call it to God's doctrine, which is a blatant lie. Because they know that they do not preach to God's, or we do not preach to God's, but they say we do anyway. Why? For one purpose, and that is to suppress and hold down the truth. And that's exactly what Jesus said that they would do. Spirits don't change, they just move from one vessel to another. The same spirits deny that Jesus was the Son of God back then. The same spirits deny that he's the Son of God today. These same spirits deny that Jesus was the Son of God, and today they're doing the same. They cause the people to be afraid to follow Jesus in the Alpha, and they're causing people to be afraid to follow him in the Omega. They say Jesus preached two lords because he said he was the Son of God. And they said anyone who follows him will be excommunicated from the synagogue. And they did the same thing with Brother Branham, and they did the same thing with Luther, Wesley, and all. And Jesus said that they'll do the same thing with you. In John 17, verse 14, we read, "I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them for it, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." So as long as you've got the word is going to hate you. And he said in John 16 and 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor have they known me." Again, in John 15, 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak to hide their sin." And verse 23 says, "He that hateth my father hateth my father also. If I had not done unto them the works which none other man had done, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my father. But this comes to pass that the words might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause." So don't be shocked if you get stares. It's like years ago I took the girls skiing. We went up on the hilltop and the girls had their nice long dresses on and skiing down. And you should have seen some of the little teeny-anny girls out there trying to cut in front of them and knock them over and everything else. Just hated them. Because they're wearing a dress on a ski slope. And I thought they looked beautiful. And even one of the ski instructors came up and said, "Oh man, I wish all the women would dress that way. It's just so ladylike to to see a lady going down a hill with a long dress on and skis. You know. So anyway. But they hated William Branham without a cause, because he came to them and did what no other man could do, and they turned down his doctrine to hold to some silly denominational teaching that Jesus was his own father. And so they do not know what to do with the body. And so they outright deny, and some say the body went back to gases. Can you believe that? Brother Brown said he's on his father's throne. But in the millennium, he's going to be on his throne, and we're going to be with him. How can you be on the throne and be gas? I thought gas rises. How can gas sit? You talk about silly women laden with diverse lusts and endless wise fables, but we got it right here in the message. And they've attacked Brother Vail ruthlessly without a cause. Many who echo the false lies to say that he teaches two gods have never even heard him preach. But they deny his ministry because Brother Branham said that they would. But listen to what John says in 1 John 4 and 6. He says, We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the spirit of delusion. Now, Brother Branham warned us, in his sermon, Christ revealed in his own word that people would lose their minds at the end time. He said, in this Laodicean age, people were what? They were naked. Are they? Blind. What good does light do to a blind man? What good does it do to talk to him when they can't see? What are you talking about? If the blind leaves the blind, don't they all fall in the ditch, naked, blind, and don't even know it? Even their mental faculties are gone, their spiritual faculties of mental to spiritual understanding, see? Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, the power of revelation. They don't even believe in it, see? They don't believe in such things as prophets, and so they don't believe it at all. And from his sermon, Way of a True Prophet, he said the Bible said if they wouldn't believe the word, he'd give them strong delusion to believe a lie and would be damned by it. That's exactly what these organizations and people of this nation are doing today, believing a lie to be damned by it. And from his sermon, God's Wrapped Gift, Brother Branham said, God said he'd give them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. God said he would do it. You refuse right and you have to take wrong. There's no other way. You refuse to go right and you have to go left. Well, that's what this nation has done. They've gone left. Go some other way beside right, and you can't go right and wrong at the same time. When they refuse the Holy Ghost, they refuse Christ, they refuse God's program, they refuse the messenger, they refuse everything. So therefore, they're left in their sins. There's nothing left then but judgment. I was listening to a video about France, and one of the head analysts, economic analysts in France, he said, "We don't know if France is going to crumble overnight, or if it could last another month. But we've gone 36 years without balancing our budget. And now when Sarkozy tells them that they've got to extend their time for retirement by 2 years, they're rioting in the streets. 75% of the young people graduating from school, they say, well, I want to work for the government because I know I'll have security. And those jobs are almost impossible to get. They've been a welfare nation for 36 years, and it's failed. And they are broke. And then they say, and America's got to be crazy. They're trying to come to what we are, and we're trying to get away from it. Talk about insanity. When you know something won't work and you try to do it anyway. You know the definition of insanity? It's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Think about that. You make the same mistake over and over and over again, thinking each time you're finally going to get a different result. Now, if you do the same thing, you're going to get the same result. It's just common sense, but there's no common sense anymore. Brother Brown said they don't have the Holy Ghost sense, and he said they hardly got common sense anymore. You know, let me just say this. The uneducated, and I'm talking about the stupid, I'm talking about people that just don't go on to college, almost have a little bit more common sense than those that do. I'm not saying that, you know, there isn't exceptions, because we have some people in here that are very much exceptions to that. But that's because you're Christian. You got the Holy Ghost for your sense. But as a university professor for 10 years, I can tell you that I say at least 80% of the professors, and most of them that were full-time professors, and I'll use a word from the 70s, but they're dingbats. They wouldn't know how to apply what they're doing in the industry if their life depended on it. They can teach theory, but the theory doesn't match up. Educated, but dull-minded. Brother Branham said from God's wrapped gift, he said, God said he'd give them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. God said he would do it. You refuse right and you have to take wrong. There's no other way. You refuse to go right, you have to go left. Some other way besides right. You can't go right and wrong at the same time. When they refuse the Holy Ghost, they refuse Christ. They refuse God's program. They refuse the messenger. They refuse everything. So therefore, they're left in their sin. There's nothing left then but judgment. So they turn down the truth because they would rather believe a lie. And the Bible tells us that they will be damned by it. Therefore, in closing, Brother Ram said, from deceived church by the world, he said, but as Israel was bound by their kings, that they could not follow the real king, and the real king when he came, they didn't recognize him, so is it today, Lord. The King of Glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized so tight that they do not understand it because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. But may the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those who are longing and crying and pleading and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out. Until there comes forth again in Zion, a joy in Zion. And there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden powers as hid from the world, that they will not understand now. Grant, Lord, that they'll see this. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I can honestly say that when I travel and I look at, like this church as example, all the young people, and I travel around the world and see young people, you find just a handful of older people, but it's mostly the young people that are catching this message, catching the understanding, because they know that they're sons. You see, they've read their Bibles and they know they're sons of God, and they're waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the revelation and that you've opened our eyes to it. And you said, because they that received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. You've given us an ability to make a right decision. You've given us an ability. As Jesus said, they see but they don't see, they hear but they don't understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they see and they do understand, and they hear and they do perceive. For we ask it humbly, O God, that you be with us and continue to open our eyes. And if we be any otherwise minded, Lord, you promise to reveal it to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, thy beloved Son. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.